on the opening day with a message dealing something with the land here. And this message is called Ephraim, the New Covenant, and the Land. Ephraim, the New Covenant, and the Land. Just going to get a little room here. This podium isn't too big. Alrighty, we're going to start in Deuteronomy 34. Because we were just talking about before, you know, we're in the end time where it talked about people will not have sound doctrine and there'll be a lot of heresies. And boy, if you would have told me what's going on today even 10 years ago, I would have never believed in a million years there could be this many heresies and crazy things going around. And the land of Israel is the land of America. The land of Israel is over here in Timbuktu. You know, land of Israel is in this North Pole, wherever they want to say it. But I just want to start out with the premise that I believe that everybody's here in this room and here at this feast site because we believe the land of Israel is what Yahweh says, the land of Israel. You know, and once you start understanding Hebraic mindset, you really start to understand that the Father is pretty literal. Anybody that was with us a couple of years ago when I gave the messages about the Garden of Eden being right here in Jerusalem, and where the crucifixion, you start to see that when you take Yahweh literally at His word, things fall into place a lot more easier. And when you start with replacement theology, the problem is everybody has their own theology. So you come up with thousands and thousands of different things. So the easiest thing to do is just believe Yahweh at His word.
Amen.
Deuteronomy 34 says, "And Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho." And actually, when we're in Jericho, you'll be able to see this mountain. "And Yahweh caused him to see all the land, Gilead to Dan, and all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah to the sea of beyond, and the Negev and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees to Zoar. And Yahweh said to him, 'This is the land which I have sworn to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your seed. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there.'" And we have a tape called "Where is the Promised Land?" where I go into about these some odd hundred scriptures, all saying that this land we're in today is the land of Israel. There's a scripture in Zechariah that talks about Jerusalem and the end time is where in her place in Jerusalem. And where is Yahweh dwelling in the end time? Joel 2. Yahweh is dwelling in Jerusalem. And where is salvation? In Jerusalem. So we're not just here as a nice idea. We're not just coming here and making all these sacrifices. And you know, the people that we announced to you last night, that we introduced to you, our elders and some of the other people like Anna and Andy, these people come here three times every year for the feasts. Anna and Andy were students in coming here three times in the year, every year for the Feast of Tabernacles. So, you know, it's a burden. It's a financial burden. It's a burden on families. It's a burden on traveling. But for us, we feel it's not a burden. It's a blessing.
Yes.
And I always say, I can go through 49 weeks in Satan society to get these few weeks here at feast time. Because really, it's like energy to your soul. And to see our family again and come together and share, it's just unbelievable. But without a doubt, you know, once we start understanding, and once you believe that this is the promised land of Israel, and you start looking at the new covenant promises about the land to this very spot, things open up like you can't believe. What I'm going to do is, I got a little map here I'm going to hand out. You can just pass this around and hand it back. It's just where the 12 tribes are in the land. So it physically shows you, because when Yeshua returns, the land is going to be divided just like it is here. And the tribes, according to where you are, and I'm going to read some genealogies today a little bit, so if you don't know which tribe you're from, maybe you'll understand it after I read a nation and who they are. But according to who you are, you'll see where you'll be dwelling. Where we're living now up near Galilee, it's the land of Naphtali. So if you're a descendant of Naphtali, that's going to be your promised inheritance thing. So just for reference, Roland, if you want to pass that all around, and as long as I get it back by the end of the service, that's okay. But let's go over to Leviticus 26. Because like I was saying last night, the whole point of what Yahweh promised to Abraham was a land, a homeland. Because remember, Abraham was a sojourner in a strange land. And the first thing he said to Abraham was what? Abraham, get up and go. And where did he leave? Ur of the Chaldeans. He left Babylon. And it's really interesting that the Bible says, Abraham was the first Hebrew. You know, and that word literally means to look forward, to move forward. That Abraham was the first one who had vision to look forward. And Father Abraham, do you realize he's the father of the Jews, of the Muslims, of the Christians? He's the father of all the religions, Father Abraham, that he's blessed that way. And yet he died never receiving the promises. Never receiving them. And yet he lived knowing in his heart that if Yahweh promised it, it was as good as gold. So when Abraham left his family and left his relatives and traveled away and went to Egypt and went over here and traveled all these things and had all these problems that we read about, believe me, in his heart and his mind, he was looking for the day when physically he is going to dwell in this land. And I'll tell you, it touched me like nothing before last year when we went to Hebron and we were just meters away from the bones of Abraham. I mean, he's buried there, Machpelah, you know, and to be right next to those bones and thinking of Ezekiel 37, thinking that when those bones come alive, it's the same time when our bodies are going to change. And we'll be with Abraham in the kingdom. How special. But something happened. Yahweh fulfilled all his promises. If you look, the promises to Joseph of being fruitful and every man living under his fig tree, you could find in the book of Kings and Chronicles, you could find every single physical promise that was given to Israel has been fulfilled in the flesh. So this nonsense of saying that America is the new Israel and all these blessings are coming to America because somehow they're being blessed by Yahweh, it's just absolutely fabrication. Because as I'm going to read here, these promises are conditional. And the promises to Israel were conditional. What did he say? If you obey my commandments and my statutes and my judgments, then I will bless your land.
Amen.
And I say, when did America ever keep the commandments of Yahweh? one of the worst sins that Israel did that Yahweh kicked them out of the land? Read Ezekiel 20. They didn't keep the land rest, the 7-year Sabbaths. America never did once. But somehow, some of these theologians in America want you to believe that somehow that this end time Babylon became rich because they were obeying all Yahweh's laws and commandments, and now they're being cursed because they're not. But I say, when did America ever keep the Sabbath as a law? When did America ever even recognize the name of Yahweh? I mean, on the American dollar bill, right next to the all-seeing eye of Freemasonry, what does it say? In God we trust. God is the Babylonian deity. It's the Babylonian deity of fortune. And that's who they're trusting in. They're trusting in God, the Babylonian deity of fortune. But Yahweh's name isn't God. He's not. That's the personal name of a Babylonian deity. His name is Yahweh. This is my name for all generations. So once that replacement theology starts, boy, there's no end to it. There's no end how much it can twist and twist and turn until you get to the point today that you don't even recognize it. And that's what happened when I grew up Catholic and I started coming to the truth and I looked in the scriptures. I'd say, wait a second, something's wrong here. I'm looking at my beliefs here and I'm looking in the scriptures. I didn't see any connection whatsoever. And that started my delving into the truth and into things. But in Leviticus 26, I'll read 1 through 6, I'll drop down to 14 and 15, then drop down to 31. It says, you shall not make idols to yourself, and you shall not set up for yourself graven images or a memorial pillar. And you shall not place any stone image in your land to bow down yourselves to it. In your land. This is the land of Israel. So whenever he's saying your land, he's not talking about Niagara Falls. He's not talking about South America. He's talking about the physical land of Israel. Because this was the covenant land. And like I said yesterday, the people, the land, and the covenant. You can't disconnect any of them. And the Torah, of course, which is part of the covenant. You shall keep my Sabbaths and revere my sanctuary. I am Yahweh. When did any other nation on earth ever have as a law on the books? And even here today, this is a secular nation. 80% of the people you'll meet out here are non-believers even to Judaism. If they have a New Age event, you'll get 40,000, 50,000 people going to a New Age event. Atheism is unbelievable in this country. You can't believe it. And still, they still have the Sabbath laws here. Right now. Right now, though, in the Knesset, there's a law trying to change the Sabbath day. Have buses running and shopping centers open. The last time they tried this, the Antifada started in 2000. We have a tape that I gave just a week before the Antifada predicting that that was going to happen if this Sabbath law came out. But you shall keep my Sabbaths and revere my sanctuary, I am Yahweh. And if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rains in their season and the land Like I said, in Hebrew, it's like Isaiah 7, where it talks about a virgin. You know, it's not just a virgin, it's Ha'alma, the virgin. In the Hebrew language, whenever that the is there, it's showing it's not just any, it's a particular one. And that's where you get Ha'aretz, the land of Israel. And I will give you rains in their season, and land will give her produce, and the trees of the field shall give her fruit. That's what this is about. If you weren't living in diaspora, if you were living here in the land of Israel today, you would have been coming up here to Jerusalem the last week with all your harvest fruits. And you'd have them all tied onto your donkeys and your chariots and your horses and carrying your children. And you'd be bringing them all up here to appear before Yahweh. Because He would have blessed you with all the pomegranates and the dates and all these different things. And now we'd be celebrating. Although He's blessing us to do it even in our diaspora. And your threshing shall reach to vintage, and the vintage shall reach to the sowing time. And you shall eat bread to satisfaction and live in your land securely. Right here, the land of Israel. This is the promise. And I will give peace in the land of Israel. And you shall lie down, and none will terrify you. And I will cause evil beasts to cease out of the land, and the sword shall not pass over into your land. Drop down to verse 14. But if you will not listen to me, and you do not do all my commands, and if you reject my statutes, and your soul hates my judgments, so as not to do all the commandments to the breaking of my covenant. And then he goes on, all the things that will happen and all the curses that will come. And drop down to verse 31. And I will make your cities a waste, and shall make your sanctuaries desolate, and I shall not smell your sweet fragrances. And again, who is this for? The land of Israel. It's not talking about America or any other land. This is the promised land. Now again, anybody in the world, even Gentile nations, if they obey Yahweh's laws, or they obey His principles, they're going to be blessed by those principles. But this scripture is to Israelites and the land of Israel. And to put it anywhere else, you're going into replacement theology. And I will make the land desolate, and your enemies who are living in it shall be astonished at it. It will become a waste, and your city shall be a desolation. We know that happened to Israel for their punishment. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of the desolation. And you shall be in the land of your enemies. Then the land shall enjoy the rest. The land of Israel will rest and shall enjoy its Sabbaths. It shall rest all the days of the desolation, that which is not rested in your Sabbaths while you lived on it. So right here again, why are they going to the diaspora? Because they didn't follow the land rest. They didn't follow His Sabbaths, and they didn't follow the seven-year Sabbaths. Something that no other country has ever did. You go down to Leviticus 18. Back a few chapters. Leviticus 18, just a few verses, 26 through 29. And you shall keep my statutes and judgments, and you shall not do any of these disgusting acts, neither the native nor the alien, the stranger who's living in your midst. For the men of the land who were before you have done all these disgusting acts, the Canaanites, and the land is defiled. Do not do these, lest the land vomit you out for your defiling, as it vomited out the nation that was before it. For anyone who does any of these disgusting acts, even the persons who are doing them, shall be cut off from the midst of their people. And you've got to understand something. Once you understand that Yahweh works in principles, and His principles never change, and this being the land of Eden, the beginning of His creation, and He set at creation that He would only allow this land to be so defiled. No matter who's living here, it doesn't matter. If the people here defile it and it's full to that point, He will kick them out of the land. And I tell that to Judah today. Because I tell them, our brothers Judah, I say, boy, you didn't learn anything in 2,500 years in diaspora. I mean, we're living in the most amazing time that history has ever seen. We've seen Judah come back here after 2,520 years of diaspora. They haven't lived here as a nation, a sovereign nation, since the days of Nebuchadnezzar. And now Ephraim is getting ready to do his homecoming. The most amazing time. And talk to the people in this land. They don't even know it. They don't even know. They don't even understand that this is a promise from Yahweh. They don't understand it's their inheritance. But it doesn't mean that Yahweh will allow the abominations here to go much further. And they're in trouble. Judah is in trouble. Things are going to change here very quickly. But today I'm going to talk about Ephraim, not so much Judah. So what happened to Ephraim? Did Ephraim obey the Sabbaths? No, of course not. We know it. Read the book of Kings, read the book of Chronicles, you'll find out. And then what happened? The final result is 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17. Because Ephraim defiled the land, did not file follow Leviticus 26 or Deuteronomy 28. 2 Kings 17:22, and the sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam that he did, and they did not turn aside from them, until Yahweh turned away from Israel from his face, as he spoke to the hand of all the servants, the prophets, and Israel was exiled from off its land to Assyria to this day. Now, I know we have quite a few guests here, and new people. Does everybody understand when I talk about Ephraim and Judah who I mean? Is there anybody who doesn't understand the two-house philosophy here? No? Everybody does? Good. Because if you don't, you probably will not understand what I'm going to say too much today. Because what I'm talking about today is mostly the tribes of Ephraim. There were 12 sons of Israel, and Judah and Benjamin and Levi were in the south. They were the southern kingdom of Judah. They lived in the land of Judea. And the northern tribes lived in Samaria in the north, and they were the northern tribes. And once King Solomon died, the kingdom was divided at that point, with Jeroboam was the king of the north. We're going to talk a lot about him today. And Rehoboam was Solomon's son in the kingdom to the south. So that's what we're going to talk about. A lot of people don't understand. In the Bible school, in our Messianic Apologetics course, the first thing we go over is that the Messiah is what? A redeemer, a restorer, and a reuniter. Nobody talks about the aspect of reuniting. Absolutely nobody. They're all waiting for the Messiah, right? Christianity's waiting, the prophecy preachers are waiting, Judah's waiting, but nobody talks about why he's coming back. He's coming back to take us, the children of Ephraim, who do have the right of the firstborn, who the new covenant was made to. It wasn't made to the church or Gentiles, it was made to the house of Ephraim, and he's going to unite us with the house of Judah that's going to accept him when he comes. And that's one of the main things he does. But Ephraim got kicked out because, and he went into diaspora. Now, where did Ephraim go? Well, I'll read one scripture here, Hosea 9:17. It says, "My Elohim shall reject them, Ephraim, because they did not listen to him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations." And again, if you look at my book, I historically go into where Ephraim went. They went to the south, to the Carthage Empire in Africa, all the way down to the tip of Africa. They went to the west, to Europe. They went to the east, as far as the Assyrian Empire, and even as far as India, and even China, that is mentioned. They went to the north, up to Russia, and the areas of the Parthian Empire. So basically, Ephraim went all over the world. The Father scattered him all over the world. And this concept or this theory that somehow Ephraim is the land of America and only the land of Britain just is not true historically. You could prove that very easily. And that they're being blessed because of the blessings of Joseph. And it's not true. Because the scripture says Ephraim will be a wanderer among the nations. Are many Ephraimites living in America? Yes. Does that make it the land of Israel? No. So Ephraim, wherever they are today, they're wanderers. They're wanderers. And this is the problem. Like I said last night, "Jerusalem, if I forget you, let my right hand forget her skill." That we've been in diaspora so long, we forgot who we are. And we're starting to buy the oldest lie since the first century that somehow we're Gentiles. And we're not Gentiles. Because I'm going to show you now where Israel went to. Now this is just a short list. Got many books that I can prove this to you historically to show you. There's no such thing as the lost tribes. They've always been there. History can prove it. I mean, even going in Afghanistan, they have graves there that are from the Israelite time periods. Their skulls are like the Israelite skulls. They're not like the native people of the land. They have the Israelite menorahs that are there. Everything. There's so much proof of where they are, it's not even funny. So this isn't just some kind of spiritual mishmash that we're giving. This is archaeological and historical proof, putting in with scripture and putting the three of them together. But Naphtali. Naphtali is basically Norway. I don't know if we have anyone here from Norway. The tribe of Dan is Denmark, Ireland, Scotland, Italy, and those areas. Everywhere Dan went, he actually put his name. That's why Denmark is actually Dan's mark. Reuben is primarily France. Benjamin is primarily England, Belgium, Yugoslavia, Uganda, Kenya, Ethiopia. Zebulun is the Netherlands. Asher is Poland, South Africa, Wales, Ukraine. Issachar is Switzerland, Finland. Gad is Sweden, Belgium, Luxembourg, and Germany. Simeon is Armenia. The Celts, Africa, Pakistan, Judah, Germany, Austria, Poland. Ephraim, Manasseh, primarily are United States, Great Britain, Afghanistan, China, Kurdistan, Russia, India, Turkey, Armenia, Spain, and many other places. So you might be thinking as I'm saying this, if you know your background, but I say, not everybody, but I would guess at least 75 to 90% of true believers today are Israelite by birth. Now again, I always say this for people that may be hearing this the first time. I am not keeping anyone out of Yahweh's covenant, because Yahweh's not a respecter of person. And if you're really a Gentile that has not an ounce of Israelite blood, read Romans 9, 10, and 11. You graft yourself into the tree of Israel.
Yes.
So that Gentile, once he's grafted in, he becomes an Israelite.
Yes.
But as a believer, you can't be a Gentile. You know why? Because the word Gentile means heathen.
Yes.
And wherever you're seeing Gentile in your Bible, it should be nation. Goyim just means nation. He said to Abraham, I am going to make you a great Goyim. So it doesn't mean Gentile. The word for Gentile is another word that means heathen. And we're not heathens. You can't be in covenant relationship and be a heathen. Hi, honey. Daddy's working. So now let's go into the new covenant with the house of Israel. I want to show you this because it's important. Romans 3, 1 and 2. What then is the superiority of the Jew? Or what the profit of circumcision? Much every way, for first indeed they were entrusted with the word of Yahweh. And some people use the scripture to try to say we need to follow the Jewish calendar, or we need to follow the rabbis, and it's not what he's talking about. He's saying, if salvation now is going out to Ephraim, and Ephraim is the firstborn of the new covenant, then what profit was it to be Jew? And he's saying, every way, because Judah had first crack at salvation. Because remember, when Yeshua came to Israel, primarily everybody living here were Jewish. There were remnants of some of the tribes here, but Judah was the primary tribe living here. So they had the first chance at salvation. And what happened? John 1:11, he came to his own rejected him. Judah didn't take the call. They didn't take it. So what did Yahweh do? When Judah rejected Yeshua, this is what Christianity history will tell you, that now he went to the church and he went to the Gentiles. But we're going to see that's not what happened. If you go to Matthew 15, 22 through 24. Matthew 15, 22 through 24. And behold, a woman of Canaan coming forth from those borders cried out to him, saying, have pity on me, Master, talking to Yeshua, son of David. My daughter is badly demon-possessed. But he did not answer her a word. And coming near, his disciples asked him, saying, send her away, for she cries out to us. But answering, Yeshua said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Remember what Yahweh said in Amos 3 to Israel. You only out of all the families of the earth have I known. And the covenant is with the family of Israel. So Israel is the only nation that went in covenant relationship with Yahweh. And Israel was the only nation that failed. So who needed a Messiah in the first century? Israel. Rome didn't need a Messiah. India didn't need a Messiah. South America didn't need a Messiah because they never entered covenant relationship. Israel entered a covenant they couldn't keep. And Joshua warned them. You could read it for yourself in the last book of Joshua. I think it's 24. He said, don't enter this covenant. You're not going to be able to keep it and your sins won't be forgiven. But Israel entered a covenant they couldn't keep. And every single Israelite died under the old covenant. So what happens? They need salvation. They need a Messiah. And that's why Yeshua didn't come only to Judah, but he came to all the Israelites that were scattered abroad. Let me read another scripture here in Matthew 10. Matthew 10, 5 through 7. This is when Yeshua sent out the 12. Matthew 10, 5 through 7. Yeshua sent them out, charging them, saying, do not go in the way of the nations, and do not go into a Samaritan city, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And going on, proclaim, saying, the kingdom of heaven is drawing near. So again, they weren't going to Gentiles. They were going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Do you remember Caiaphas? When Yeshua raised Lazarus from the dead? And what happened in the book of John? What did he say? He said, what are we doing? Don't you know that all the people are going to go after him? So that's when they plotted to have Yeshua crucified. And he said that he wasn't speaking of his own, but he was prophesying that Yeshua came to die for the nation, and not only the nation of Judah, but all the Israelites who were scattered abroad. And that was the problem in the first century. Do you know that you could read it in the book of Acts? I'm not going to go there now, but on the day of Pentecost, where were all these people coming from? If you read all those areas where they're coming from, they were all Israelites living in diaspora. And the same way you're here now, in the first century, over 1 million Israelites living in diaspora used to come here at feast time. But the Jews, the same as today, didn't accept them as brothers. They felt they lived in diaspora so long that they were no longer Israelites. And that's why Ephesians 2, verse 11 says that the Messiah came and what did he do? He broke down the middle wall of partition, which is a literal wall. There was a wall in the temple that Israelites, you know, born Israelites could not come into the court of Israel anymore because they lived so long in the diaspora. Hebrews 8:8, if you're ever talking to a Sunday person or non-believer, ask them what covenant they belong to. And they'll say the new covenant. And let me read you who the new covenant is with, though. Hebrews 8:10, I'll start in verse 8. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days are coming, says the Master, that I will make an end on the house of Israel and the house of Judah. A new covenant shall be, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day of taking them out to hand them out of Egypt, because my covenant they did not keep, nor did they regard them. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Master. My law is in their mind, and I will write them on their heart, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people.
Yes.
So who's the new covenant with? The house of Israel.
Yeah.
It's not with Gentiles. It's not with the church. Yahweh doesn't change. And Yahweh doesn't fail. And he started with one man, Abraham, and he made a promise to his descendants.
Yes.
And he's keeping that promise today.
Yes.
And just like it says in Amos 9, you know, that although we were dispersed around the nations, Amos 9, 14 and 15, he says, not one grain will fall to the ground. While we were in our mother's womb, he knew who we were. And maybe you don't know what tribe you belong to, but he knows what tribe you belong to. And it's important because of his promises to Abraham. That's why it's important.
Mm-hmm.
Now let's go to 1 Kings 11, because let's look at a prophecy about the new covenant. You may have never looked at this before as a prophecy about the new covenant, but clearly it is. Because this was the very cutting of the two houses. When Solomon sinned and Solomon died, and then Jeroboam came and he took over the north, this is the very first time you had two houses of Israel. So 1 Kings 11, verse 26, talks about Jeroboam. He was the king of the northern tribes of Israel. He was the king of Ephraim. When I say Ephraim, I mean all the northern tribes. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zereda, a servant of Solomon, and his mother's name was Zerullah, a widow woman, he also lifted up a hand against the king. And this was the thing for which he lifted his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo, repairing the breaks of the city of his father David. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty warrior, and Solomon saw the young man that he was doing work, and he appointed him all the burden of the house of Joseph. And at that time it happened that Jeroboam had gone out from Jerusalem, and Abijah, a Shilomite, the prophet, found him in the way, and he covered him with a new garment, and both of them were themselves in a field. And Ahijah told him, and Ahijah laid hold on the new garment on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces for yourself. So says Yahweh, Elohim of Israel. Behold, I am tearing the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and giving it to you, the 10 tribes. And he shall have the one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of the tribes of Israel. And this was a prophecy of the new covenant coming to the house of Ephraim. Now what's interesting about that is that in verse 30, where he talks about a new cloak, the word is Hadashah. Hadashah. What's the word for the new covenant? Brit Hadashah. The Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, that's what we call it. So he says to him, get a new Hadashah. Speaking of the Brit Hadashah. And he talked about, he mentions in the middle there Milo. What's Milo? I'm going to show you the Milo when we're near the city of David. Well, in the city of David originally you had the Akra, which was a hill here. And then you had the Ophel, which was a hill here. And on the Akra was built David's citadel, David's palace. And on the Ophel was built the tower, or the temple rather, the sanctuary. In the middle was like a valley. And Solomon filled it together and made it into one. He united it. And that's why it says in Psalm 122, Jerusalem is a city, and in the original Hebrew, compacted together. It's one. Now what does that represent? Well, the sanctuary, the temple, represents the priesthood. The city of David represents the king. And we know that only the Messiah can bring king and priest into one. So from that time, that's what Solomon was representing. Bringing the kingdom one. King and priest together. But when Solomon failed, what happened? It was separated. And now you have the kingdom of Judah here, that's the kingship. But you have Joseph, who is what? The priesthood. And it's interesting, even in Jewish philosophy, they believe there's two messiahs. Messiah Bet David, Messiah Bet Yosef. And Messiah Bet Yosef is the suffering Messiah, the priest Messiah. Messiah Bet David is the king Messiah. They just don't understand it's the same person. But in the new covenant, what's Yeshua doing with us? He's uniting that together, just like the Milo. And we are what? Kings and priests. And that was Yahweh's intention from the beginning. Exodus 19. I will make a kingdom of priests for me. So this has been taken away from us from the days of Solomon. From the days of Solomon, Israel didn't understand their potential before Yahweh. So when the new covenant comes, it's only understandable that Yeshua is going to do it. He's going to finish it with the tribes of Joseph, the tribes of Ephraim. Because we know, you can go to the book of Chronicles, and what do you see? You see that genealogy went by who? Judah. Right? Because the Messiah had to come. They couldn't have a broken genealogy. But what does he say? But the right of the firstborn was who? Joseph. Joseph had the right of the firstborn. And we're giving up our right of the firstborn because even after we understand we're Israelites, somehow we think we're inferior to our brother Judah. Somehow we think that Judah has some kind of precedence over us. And he doesn't. I mean, even in one of the messianic prophecies, Genesis 49:10, the Lord will not depart from Judah until what? Till Shiloh come. And Shiloh came. So how can Judah anymore beholding the oracles of Yahweh, and that word oracle just means his word, when half this word they don't believe in? They don't accept the Brit Hadashah. So how could the Father have them preserve something that they don't even believe in? So it was their job to preserve the word, preserve the Tanakh, until Shiloh came. Now, it's our job. Now, Ephraim takes over as the firstborn, in the right of the firstborn, and we pick up the baton and we go on. And that's what our job is from that point. We're not to go out to the nations, we're not to go out to every Gentile, we're to go to where the lost sheep of the house of Israel is. But Yahweh had them all over the world. And what does Romans 11 say? That Israel's falling away became salvation to the nations.
Yes.
Because now when I go into Uganda looking for my Israelite brothers, anybody of any race, any color, any creed can join in with them.
Yeah.
How awesome is Yahweh, huh?
Good.
But now here it is, 2700 years later. We're sitting in this room. We know who we are. We're back here keeping the feast again. This hasn't happened in 2700 years.
Hallelujah.
The times we're living in. The times we're living in. Unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable.
Amen.
But there's something else to learn in this prophecy. Because Jeroboam made a few mistakes that Ephraim's making today. The same exact mistakes.
Mm.
Remember what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes? There's nothing new under the sun. You know, it's the same mistakes. And I want to show you two primary mistakes that Jeroboam made that Ephraim is making today that we got to repent of. Let's go back to 1 Kings.
Amen.
1 Kings 13. And verse 33 and 34. It says, after this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but he turned again and made from the lowest of the people priests of high places. He who desired, he consecrated them, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And in this thing, the sin of the house of Jeroboam, even to blot it out off the face of the earth. So just like in ancient times, when Jeroboam was given this authority by Yahweh, but what did he do? It says he made the basis of the people priests. He took people that weren't Levites, that were maybe from the tribe of Asher, or Dan, or Naphtali, and he made them priests. And what are we seeing today? We're seeing today, with the Ephraimites, there's no judicial order. If somebody is a Baptist pastor, that was a Sunday keeper who came from the line of Constantine, and he finds out about the Sabbath, and he says, I'm going to start being a Sabbath keeper, he's taking the position right off the bat as an elder in the congregation. And it's not to be that way. This man has never been trained. This man has never had hands laid on him by an elder. This man has never went through the judicial order that Scripture tells us. And this is why chaos is coming. Because Because you have people who are marketing Yahweh's people the same way that Jeroboam did. They're out for money, and they have no judicial order for Yahweh what they're doing. And because we live in Babylon, and we don't remember we're Israelites, and we have more of a Babylonian spirit, man, we're running out there with the money and buying and buying and buying and selling. But remember the 10 virgins. When the 5 went out to buy, the door was shut, and the master came, and they weren't in. So this is why I tell the people, you know, the person you're under, the person you're following, the tape you're listening to, where is his judicial order? Ask him. Who laid hands on you? How did you become an elder? Where did it come from? And this is bringing chaos. It's bringing chaos in the body of Messiah. The second thing, which also 1 Kings 12, we'll go back one chapter there, 26 through 33, another grave sin that Jeroboam did. Chapter 12, verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom shall turn back to the house of David. See, he was worried that at feast time, all the Israelites were going to come down to Jerusalem, and once they came here for the feast, he'd lose his following. And look what he says. If this people go up to sacrifice in the house of Yahweh at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their master, to Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and they will kill me and go out and go again to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. And the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold, and he said to him, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. What a nice guy he is. So worried about the people. Too much to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And on the pilgrimage we're going on, you'll actually see it. They uncovered it. The archaeologists, it's there today. You can actually see the altar that Jeroboam built. We're going to see it. And this thing became a sin for the people that went before the one to Dan. And he made a house of high places of the priests and the lowest of people, just like we said, who were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam made a feast in the 8th month, in the 15th day of the month, like the feast that is in Judah. And he offered on the altar, so he did in Bethel, to sacrifice to the calves which he made. And he made stand in Bethel the priests of the high places that he made. And he offered up on the altar that he made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month that he devised out of his own heart. And he made a feast for the sons of Israel and offered to the altar to burn incense. And I say, how many leaders out there today, no matter whether they're Seventh Day, Messianic, whatever they're calling themselves, how many leaders are encouraging the people to come up to Jerusalem at feast time? I don't know any. Because exactly like Jeroboam, they're afraid, well, if these people come up to Jerusalem, their eyes might be opened. So what do they tell you? Ah, it's too far to go. You don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore. That's for olden time. That's done away with. And they're trying to take your blessing away. They're trying to take your blessing. But 2 grave sins. Then what did he do? He made the feast of his own device. Somebody asked me this summer when I was at a meeting in the States. They said, why is there so much confusion to the calendar? I said, no confusion on my part. You know, I'll show you right here exactly what Scripture says. And I tell people, just come to Israel once. Not take my word. Go to this biblical garden for people that have done this their whole life, that live in the land, that are Israelites, and let them show you what the truth is. They don't want to do it. They don't want to do it. They want to create America as the new Israel. They want to make the temple of Yahweh down in Abilene, Texas. They want to do all these wild things. And you're going to wonder why we have confusion? I would wonder if we didn't have confusion. But there's no confusion on my part. You want to know how to do the calendar? I'll show you right from Scripture, ABC. It's very simple. It makes sense. You know, when we got together with all our elders and we went over it, nobody had a problem with it because it came right from the Scriptures. Why? Because the Word of Yahweh goes forth from where? From Jerusalem. And that's what Scripture says. Where is Yahweh's headquarters? Jerusalem. Where is Yahweh rebuilding everything? Right here. It started in Jerusalem. It ends in Jerusalem. Yahweh works in the circular. He doesn't work in the linear. Yeah. Babylonians think in the linear. Anybody that says who created Yahweh, they're thinking in the linear. Because linear has beginning and end. Circle doesn't have beginning and end. Patterns. Same pattern. Over, over, and over. Deuteronomy 10. Yahweh watches this land from what? From the beginning of the year to the end of the year. Circular pattern, equinox to equinox. Very simple. Very simple that it shows you. Now, let me talk a little bit about the redemption now. Because like I said, we're living in one of the most exciting times that you can ever imagine in your life. And from the mid-1990s, anybody here who's a long-time Sabbath keeper, I would guess you probably, if you've been a Sabbath keeper more than 20 or 25 years, more than likely you are probably in an organization. Something like Seventh-day Adventist or Church of God or something else. But in the mid-1990s, not thousands of people, not tens of thousands of people, maybe not even hundreds of thousands of people, but in the millions, people have been waking up to their Israelite heritage. And what does that got to tell you? It's got to tell you something's happening. Something's happening that people all over the world are waking up that they're not Gentiles, they're Israelites. And all over the world, people are coming to want to know about Israel and come to the land and take a pilgrimage. The Father is stirring the hearts of His people in the end time, just like He said.
Hallelujah.
Let's go to Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30, and we'll read about it. I mean, there's so many. There's at least 100 scriptures, like I'm going to read here, that talk about the redemption of the Israelites coming back to the land. I mean, how many scriptures can you turn? I said to somebody just not too long ago, they were trying to say that Yahweh and Yeshua were the same being. And they were saying, well, if I could show it to you, you know, and I, okay. And I opened up my Bible, and I showed them close to 100 scriptures proving that they're two different beings. 100 scriptures! And every single scripture they're trying to twist and turn. And I said, at what point do you think to yourself that maybe I'm wrong? If you can show me 100 scriptures that all say the same thing, and I have to turn every one, at what point do I start to say, maybe I'm wrong? And there's no scriptures that ever Yeshua said, I am not the Father. The Father is greater than I am. Mm-hmm. And yet again, it's a doctrine that's going like wildfire. Mm-hmm. That Yeshua is the Father. Absolutely absurd. But Jeremiah 30, it says, the word that came to Jeremiah from Yahweh saying, so speaks Yahweh, Elohim of Israel, saying, write for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you in the book. For lo, the day comes, says Yahweh, that I will turn the captivity of my people Israel and Judah. Says Yahweh, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave their fathers, and they shall possess it. I mean, imagine we're living in it. We're seeing it. You know, you're living now. Judah's already here. We're on the way. And these are the words that Yahweh spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For so says Yahweh, we have heard a sound of trembling, of dread, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a male is giving birth. Why do I see every man with his hands in his loins, like a woman giving birth, and all faces are turned to paleness? Alas, for that day is great, for none is like it. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved out of it. For it shall be in that day, says Yahweh of hosts, I will break his yoke from your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and strangers will not again enslave him. But they shall serve Yahweh their Elohim, and David their king, whom I will raise up to them. And you, O my servant Jacob, do not fear, says Yahweh. Do not be terrified, O Israel. For lo, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of your captivity. And Jacob shall return and have quiet, and be untroubled, and no one will make him afraid. For I am with you, says Yahweh, to save you. Though I make a full end among all the nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a full end of you. But I will correct you justly, and I will not leave you unpunished. It took Judah 6 million souls in a Holocaust to get back to this land. What is it going to take Ephraim? There's a greater Holocaust coming than we've seen. Big time. And I keep saying, we better get ready for it. We better get ready for it. The domino of Babylon falling and the economic falling is only the beginning. And it's all in here. 90% of it, if you're going to make the end time, is right in here. How mentally tough you're getting, how spiritually strong you're getting. That's the key to it. But clearly, what is he saying? He will take us from the lands that we've been given to him coming back here. And that's why no matter what your passport says, you know, but before the feast is over, we're going to ask the nations you're from. No matter what your passport says, remember, this is your homeland. Yes. Because our diaspora is just where we're sitting. You know, and Abraham was actually living here and a stranger in this land. The same way me and Petra are. You know, we're strangers in our own land. But I say, one day here is better than 1,000 days without. Whatever we got to put through, we're willing to do it. Let's go to Jeremiah 31. I'm going to jump around here a little bit. I'll go down to verse 13 and then to 15 and jump around a little. But he says, at that time, says Yahweh, I will be the Elohim of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. Does it sound like it's only one tribe he's gathering? No. I will be the Elohim of all the families of Israel, all 12 tribes. So says Yahweh, Israel, the people, the survivors of the sword, have found grace in the wilderness. I will give them rest. Yahweh has appeared to me from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. On account of this, with loving kindness I have drawn you. Again I will build you, and you shall be built again, O Virgin of Israel. You will again put your tambourines and go forth in the dance of those making merry. You shall yet plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant and shall treat them as common. For there shall be a day when the watchman on Ephraim's hills shall call out, Arise, let us go up to Zion, to Yahweh our Elohim. See, the day is coming shortly where you're not going to have to come from your diaspora here.
Yes.
You're going to be living back in our land that was taken from us many years ago because of the disobedience of our forefathers. And we'll come up and we'll celebrate these feasts again.
Amen.
So says Yahweh, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the heads of the nations. Cry out, give praise and say, O Yahweh, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the recesses of the earth. Among them, the blind and the lame, the pregnant one, the travailing one together. A great company shall return here. They shall come with weeping and I will lead them with prayers. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a right way, and they will not stumble in it, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn.
Amen.
Hear the word of Yahweh, O nations, and declare in the coastlands far away, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd his flock. For Yahweh has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of the one stronger than him. And they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and be radiant over the goodness of Yahweh, for grain and for wine and for oil, and for the sons of the flock and the herd. And their life shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not pine away any more at all. Then the virgin shall rejoice in the dance. Every year you're practicing now, you're doing the Hebrew dance. It's prophecy. It's prophecy that this is going to happen. Both young men and elders together. For I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice in their sorrow. Drop down to verse 15. So says Yahweh, a voice was heard in Ramah, wailing, bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her sons. She refuses to be comforted, but her sons are not. Who was Rachel? Rachel was the mother of who? Joseph and Benjamin. Why is Rachel crying? Because Joseph's sons are forgotten. Where is Ephraim? Where are they today? They tell you they're gone. They tell you they're no more. They tell you there's only Judah. And it's not true. And it's prophesied right in the return that Rachel is weeping for her children, for the house of Joseph. So says Yahweh, hold back from your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there will be a reward for your work, says Yahweh, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there shall be hope for your end, says Yahweh, that your sons will come again to their own territory. To their own territory. You've got to realize, this is our promised land. Verse 31, all in the same chapter. Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will cut a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Nothing about the church. Not according to the covenant that I cut with your fathers in the day I took them by the hand out of Egypt, exactly from Hebrews 8, which covenant of mine they broke, although I was a husband to them, says Yahweh. But this shall be the covenant I will cut with the house of Israel. After those days, declares Yahweh, I will put my Torah in their inward parts, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. And they shall no longer each man teach his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know Yahweh, for they will all know me. They will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. That's the new covenant. The new covenant is only the house of Israel died with this death penalty. They entered a covenant they couldn't keep. So they needed a Messiah. What does he say? The new covenant is he's coming to redeem us from the sins of our fathers and our own sins. But we have to know who we are. We have to understand our heritage if we want to come home.
Amen.
Now, when is this going to happen? When is this going to happen? We know Judah's been here since 1948, although they didn't get their own land until 67. But if you go to Ezekiel 4, Ezekiel 4, it's a prophecy. He says, And you lie on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel on it. The number of the days that you shall lie in it, you shall bear their iniquity. For I have laid on you the years of their iniquity according to the number of days, 390, and you shall bear the house of Israel's iniquity. So he says, lay on the side 390 days. We know from Numbers 14:34, a day for a year principle. And we also know from Leviticus 26, what we were reading before, that Yahweh says if they are cast into diaspora, that they would be in diaspora seven times punishment. It says it seven different times. Seven times, seven times, seven times. And you look that word up in the Hebrew, it's a condensement of punishment. So if we take 390 and you times it by seven, you come to 2,730 years. So if we look at when Israel went into captivity, somewhere between 723 and 721 BC, that brings you right about to the year 2008-2009. There's no zero year. You have to add a zero year, and then you have to figure out, were they counting by civil years or annal years or reignal years or kingly years? So, I mean, we have to give ourselves about a year leeway. But the point is, we're close. The point is, we're close. We are close. The time is coming, and we are close. And to think about it, to think that we're this close, that a promise that was given to Abraham more than 4,000 years ago, we're this close to seeing it fulfilled. What does it do to put in your heart? I mean, unbelievable. To know that Yahweh never changes, that Yahweh never lies, and that Yahweh is Elohim who fulfills every word He said. And we're not going to do it on this trip. We do it on some other trips. If you're here with us for Shavuot, we'll be going down to Beersheba. And that's one of the most touching places to me, because you see the well that Abraham dug with his own hand. And to think, that's where the covenant started. At the well of Sheba. You know, Beersheba. Beer means well, and Sheba, which could mean seven in Hebrew, but it's a play on words, because it also means oath. And that's what it is. The well of the oath is what the Father was doing. That's where the covenant started. And to think, what He would think, that the last generation now, that go into the kingdom, that by the hundreds and by the thousands were going to that well to see where this covenant started, how it's going to touch Abraham when he's resurrected. To see his descendants as the sand of the sea that are out here, it's just unbelievable. And that's why I say it's one of the most exciting times that you could ever live in if you have eyes to see and ears to hear. You know, because think about it. Right in this land that we're living in, we're going to be in Galilee. You'll actually get to ride a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And I think to myself, if you were alive in the days of Yeshua, how would you would have reacted to him? How would you have reacted to a 30-year-old man that had no rabbinical teaching, wasn't brought in that line, that was claiming to be the son of Elohim? Because we all think right away, right? 2,000 years later, oh, we would have all accepted him. But remember, when he was crucified, he had 120 people that were followers. 120. And I think of those thousands and thousands of people. The carpenter from where? He's coming where? That heard the Sermon on the Mount, that came over here, maybe even had a relative healed. And after he died, they went home, and that was the end of it. How many thousands of people that saw him face to face, that saw the miracles he did, the raising of the dead, and it did nothing to change their life? And I think today, the same thing. We are seeing some of the greatest miracles that Yahweh has ever done. We haven't gone in a couple of years, but we used to go down to the Red Sea crossing sites. The chariot wheels of Pharaoh are in those waters. 24-carat gold veneer chariot wheel still there today, showing the power of Yahweh. Thursday, you'll see the sulfur bowls from Sodom and Gomorrah from over 4,000 years ago, showing Yahweh's judgment. Is homosexuality a sin? Go to Sodom and Gomorrah and you tell me. It's still there today. And we're living in these times. And how many people around the world, they don't have eyes to see? I mean, can you imagine if it's just a year, 2 years, 3 years, whatever it is, that it's getting ready, the world is going to shake and it's going to crash and it's going to turn, and Yahweh's getting ready to bring His people home? And are we like Peter did? Are we going fishing? How important is this to us? How important is it to us? But I'm telling you, there's things happening. There's things that I cannot say publicly at this time, but there are people, Ephraimites, that are going, they've taken historically all the routes when Ephraim went into captivity. Historically, they know the routes. They're going city to city. They're praying at the gates. There's underground networks that are being set up for when this thing crashes. To get people out of Europe, to get people out of America, boats that are being set up, underground places to go to. This is all happening as I speak. And it's serious. Because Yahweh is inspiring His people that the time is now. He's inspiring His people that the time is now. And I know one thing. And we could sit here and we can argue till we're blue in the face about America and Babylon and all these other things. But it saddens me that I know that 99% of the people living in Babylon will never see it until it falls. They won't. I mean, if you don't see the warning signs, just from economics, I majored in macroeconomics, and if you look at what's going on in America today, it will fall soon. It's already falling. There's nothing holding it. It's like it says in Haggai, you put your money into your pocket, and it's like a bag that has holes. And Yahweh is giving. And people keep saying, if I only see a sign, if I only see a sign, if I only see a sign, what do you need to see to wake up? What do you need to see, really, to wake up, to realize this whole economic system that is only benefiting Satan is getting ready to collapse? And it's not a bad thing. Because when it does collapse, this is when the people of Ephraim are going to get on their hands and knees and cry out to Yahweh for repentance. Because in the next message I give, I'm going to talk a lot more about what Scripture says we have to do if we want to dwell in this land. Because it's not as easy as you think. There's organizations out there, there's a new one, World Zionist, whatever, and there's new ones that are coming up, and they're giving you all, they're feeding the people, just like the prophets did in the day of Jeremiah. There'll be no war, everything's going to be good, everybody's going to come here. Yeah, like America going into Iraq, right? They were going to throw roses at them. Come on, let's get real. Let's get real. 6 million of our Jewish brothers it took to get back here. And Ephraim and the West, we are full of pride, we're full of so many things that we have to get out of before Yahweh's going to bring us back to this land. And I'm not going to lie to you, it's not going to be an easy track. It's not. But if we start getting serious today, we've got to start putting on lives of holiness. We have to start getting our minds in the book every day. Prayer, study, fasting, serving our brother, serving our sister. Because I'm telling you, the time is now. The time is now. Things are already in motion that things are happening. And I don't know, I'm not a prophet. I'm not going to say in 1 year this or 2 years this. But I'm smart enough to see that the door has already been opened, that these things, the ball is already rolling with some of these things. And when I tell everybody, before anything, we have to get our own life together. That's the first thing. We've got to get our spiritual lives together, and we have to see. One thing that's very interesting that's happening is, we know for a fact firsthand, most of the settlers that live in the north of the country, that live in our land, the land of Ephraim, that they're trying to take the land away from them when they make a Palestinian state. And these people have already said there's not going to be another Gaza. And these people are preparing themselves, and if they try to remove them, they will secede from the nation of Israel and declare their own country. And once again, you're going to have the kingdom of Judah in the south, the kingdom of Ephraim in the north. And most of these people have already said that Torah-believing people like ourselves would be welcome in those communities. So there's a lot on the horizon that's going to happen here real quick. And we already see it. I mean, it's evident war is coming here very quickly. It could have even been here by now. Praise the Father, it wasn't. But, you know, sooner than later, Israel must attack Iran. That's the way they believe. And Syria, Lebanon, Hezbollah, Hamas, they're all getting ready to come in and foul against them. And if America is having their own problems and is out of the picture, where does that leave Israel in that day? So we see a lot of things that could be coming up. But because of this, it's the reason why I feel very inspired by the Father to set up the homecoming of Ephraim for Shavuot, of anybody that wants to come. We're already working now with the government for getting permits, of having all the banners of the tribes and going through the Golan Heights on a march. They're supposed to be having someone from the government that's going to welcome us back to the land. And we're really preparing something big for that time coming up at Shavuot. So we hope as many people as possible can be here. But be very careful for people preaching a regathering without the regatherer. Be very careful of the people preaching a regathering without the regatherer. Because, again, we're supposed to love our brother Judah. If we can help them, we've helped many ways over here. But I'm not looking to unite with Judah. A man that the Father brought in my path a couple of months ago, he's an Orthodox man, that's helped me quite a bit. We've become very good friends. And he said, Don, I don't understand. You know, the Christian is the Christian, the Jew is the Jew. Why does the Christian want to be the Jew? He can't be it. And I said to him, I said, no, I don't want to be a Jew. I said, I'm an Israelite. He said, okay, that's good. But we're already Israelites. You know, if you're from the tribe of Asher, why do you want to be from the tribe of Zebulun? What would it make a difference? We're already Israelites. And for people that are trying now, without the reunited, without the Messiah, to think they're going to take Ephraim and Judah and bring them together. Come on, let's go. What's going on here? That's ridiculous. If they've been separated since the days of Solomon, you really think a man is going to do that besides Yeshua? Of course not. It's not scripture. Let's end there. Let's go to Ezekiel 37. And we'll read that and end up. There's only one person, one being, that is authorized and qualified to take the sick of Ephraim and the sick of Judah and bring them together. And that's King Messiah, Yeshua.
Amen.
Ezekiel 37 and verse 15. And the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, "And you, son of man, take one stick for yourself and write it for Judah and for his companions, the sons of Israel." That's Judah and the people of the north that went with Judah. "And take another stick and write it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, his companions, tribes of Ephraim. And draw them one to yourself into one stick. And they shall become one in your hand. And when the sons of your people shall speak to you, saying, 'What do you declare these things to me?' Say to them, 'So says the Master Yahweh, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with him with the stick of Judah, and I will make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand.'" What did I say? The Akra and the Ophel. All gets back to the temple, right? The citadel of David, the sanctuary of Yahweh, the Milo in the middle, built together. He brings them into one. Joseph, who is the priest, David, who is the king. "And the stick shall be one in your hand, and you shall write before your eyes. And say to them, 'So says Master Yahweh, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from all around and will bring them into their own land.'" Just like we were saying. "And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be for a king to all of them. And they shall not be two nations still, and they shall not be split into two kingdoms anymore. And they shall not still be defiled with their idols, even with their filthy idols, nor with all their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places where they have sinned in them, and I will cleanse them. So they shall be to me for people, and I will be to them for Elohim. And my servant David shall be king over them. And there shall be one shepherd to all of them, Yeshua HaMashiach. And they will walk in my judgments and keep my statutes and do them. And they will dwell on the land that I gave, that I have given to my servant, to Jacob. There where your fathers dwelt in it." No doubt about which land he's talking about. "And they shall dwell on it, they and their sons' sons forever. And my servant David shall be a ruler, a prince to them forever. And I will cut a covenant of peace with them, an everlasting covenant shall be with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and I will put my sanctuary in their midst forever. And my tabernacle shall be with them, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. And when my sanctuary will be in their midst forever, the nations will know that I, Yahweh, sanctify Israel." Wow. How awesome it is. Only Messiah can put the sticks of Israel back together. And like I said, be very careful of any organization or person who is trying to preach about the reuniting of Israel without King Messiah. But when Yeshua returns, he'll gather his elect from the four corners of the earth. He'll bring us back to this land that we're here from our diaspora. And he will bring us here to rule with him as kings and priests in his kingdom. So, like I said again, if we have ears to hear and eyes to see, what an exciting time it is to live. Huh? What a blessing it is to be here where that's going to happen, to see all the things. So Yahweh bless you and Yahweh keep you. May Yahweh's face shine on you. May his countenance lift you up. And may you have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. Yahweh bless.